Hope you've had a good week. Hope you're reading the story along with us. What are we talking about? Well, every Sunday, I'm going to bring with me to church the Bible. This is the Bible I use. It's all 66 books, Genesis through Revelation. But during the week, I am joining, hopefully all of you, in reading one chapter per week in a special Bible called The Story. It is special because it's not every single word that you're going to find in the Bible I hold in my hand. It's going to be a summary, if you will. The words in it will be right out of Scripture, but there will also be some summaries of what passages say so that it's easy to read one chapter a week. That's what we're doing. If you want to participate with us in this, you are certainly welcome, and I encourage you to do so. You can pick up a copy of the Story Bible out here in the atrium. They're only $5 each. It's a very attractive, hardbound Bible. Many of you have one in your possession already. And we are, over the next several months, reading a chapter per week. And when all is said and done, in the 31 weeks that we will spend in the 31 chapters of the Story Bible, we will have a big picture view of the Scripture, of the story of God's love for us. So that's what we're doing. Maybe you're here today for the first time. Maybe you've kind of been zoning out and not really paying attention to what we're doing, but I want to give you an opportunity to plug in. It's never too late. Just pick a copy up, and this coming week, beginning tomorrow, we're going to be responsible for the fourth chapter in the Story Bible. What happens this week, or what has happened in our readings this week in chapter 3? It continues the story of God creating us in His image, and when we fell into sin, as told in the story in Genesis of Adam and Eve, God so chose to take up another plan to bring us back to Him, and it involved creating a nation, a new nation. He started with one person, Abram, changed his name to Abraham, and Abram's wife, Sarai, her name was changed later to Sarah, and God promised that through Abraham and Sarah, there would be a child born, and that child was born after a long period of time, a long waiting period, but Isaac was that son that was born, and through Isaac, through Abraham, and through Isaac's children, there would be born a nation. And through that nation, God is going to use the Jewish people to bring us back to Him. But we find ourselves in this third chapter of the story, reading the closing chapters of that first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, where the story is told of Joseph. Now, where does Joseph fit into things? He was actually a grandson, a great-grandson of Abraham. Abraham's son was Isaac. Isaac's son was Jacob. And Jacob had many children. And one of those children, one of those sons, was this man named Joseph that we read about in chapter 3. God is going to use the life of this man, Joseph, to work an amazing miracle. It seemed that God's plan was going to be thwarted again. This giving birth to a nation and giving birth to all of these children. They almost didn't survive. And if it hadn't been for this man named Joseph allowing God to work in his life, then the story would be completely different. The chapter is really talking about Joseph as he lived at home and then became a slave in a foreign country in Egypt. And then as he was elevated to status in Egypt to become a master, and how God used Joseph to keep the plan alive, to keep the nation alive. I want to focus on some words that Joseph said in the 50th chapter of Genesis, verses 19, 20, and 21. He said these later in the story, all the way toward, almost toward the end of the story we want to talk about today. But I want you to have those in your mind. For Joseph said these words to his family. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. For am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So Joseph comforted them and spoke kindly to them. We picked up at the end of an amazing story here. This is the culmination. This is the climax of the narrative. This is when Joseph is confronting his family, a family that had been fractured in years past. And Joseph has a viewpoint that is very unique, for Joseph is beginning to understand in this passage that God had a plan and a purpose for his life. You see, all the way through history, God has an ultimate plan. He has what I would call an upper story. A plan that's up here in the heavens. And there's a lower story that's going on at the same time. This lower story is what you and I are involved in every day as we live. It's we get up, we go to work, we have families, we work our jobs, we have setbacks, we get sick, people die around us, and life goes on. And in that lower story, we find that there is a parallel plan of God. The question is, can we catch a glimpse of it? Can we see it for what it really is? Well, Joseph's lower story is indeed most interesting. The Bible says that his father Jacob had all of these sons, 12 of them to begin with. And Joseph was the youngest one. And Joseph was the favored child, if you will. Jacob was not a good father in many ways. It's never good when a parent plays favorites with the children. But this is exactly what happened in Joseph's life. And we find here early on that Joseph is basically just a spoiled brat. That's all he is, a spoiled child. He comes up to his brothers, and how would you like it if your youngest sibling came up to you and said, "I had a dream the other day, and I think it was from God, and God told me that you're going to bow down to me someday." I mean, how's that going to come across? Is that what you would call a humble spirit? No, it isn't. But that's how Joseph was. I asked Luke Purvis, who's in our church, matter of fact, Luke's grown up in our church, to take his video camera and to visit some families in our church where siblings live in the household together, brothers and sisters. Has anything changed in our day and time? Take a look at the screen.
Chickens.
They're really fun to be around, and they laugh and have fun a lot.
It's always nice to me, and it's fun to play like soccer with them.
I always have like a friend that I can talk to and borrow her clothes.
And she always takes my stuff and gives them out to her friends.
My brother, his number one goal in life is to annoy me, and he's very good at it.
Money, that's over my powers!
Having to put up with him, constantly getting on my nerves and having to have patience with him.
He wins at everything because he's so good.
Push me away.
Well, sometimes my sister, I don't know, she always just seems to be like a little bit better than me, and I feel like I can never like be as good as she is.
It's me!
I don't know if anybody, would probably be Garrett, because he's the youngest and he's like the cute little baby of the family. But
I think that you do at some points.
Jay, because he's so grown up and he understands everything.
Both of us are the favorite.
Me. Definitely, yes.
Michaela.
Probably me. Probably me.
Zoe.
Me.
I don't know, I just do. Because Lauren's your favorite.
Sometimes, but then that means you kind of have to set the expectation for everybody.
I like it. I feel like I can show my brother how to grow up.
No, because he always has an advantage of everything.
Yes, because I get away with a lot of stuff.
No, you're just like the annoying little sister. Mm-hmm. Like, that's just what you are.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. So I could beat him in every sport to see what it feels like.
Yeah, because she's your favorite.
Wouldn't make me mad, it would make me nervous.
Yes, because I probably wound up in the closet dead or something.
She's not a grown-up.
Imagine the world bowing down to Sarah. That would be really scary if she ran things.
Probably run away, maybe.
Oh, no, because I like to do wild things, and Jay just likes to
cool.
Yes.
Not really.
I wouldn't like that. Go give me food.
Go fetch me a bologna sandwich.
I don't even know. She already does everything for me.
Yes, I can give commands, but she won't follow them.
Yeah, I think I am. I take her everywhere, and I'm nice to her.
I think she was a little too much of the boss.
Yeah. Well, he just sits around and plays on his iPad.
I'd probably get kind of mad. Be like, I'm the oldest, so y'all should be the ones bowing down to me, but...
I'd probably throw her a well, too.
I would say no!
I would say that's not gonna happen.
When pigs fly.
She'd probably just ignore me or, like, think I was annoying.
Have things changed? No. Joseph was spoiled. He took it upon himself to inform his older brothers that he was going to rule over them someday. And I'm sure that didn't go over very well. Following that in the story, he is betrayed by his brothers. Betrayed by the very family that should have been his greatest support. What did they do? Well, you remember Jacob sent Joseph, the youngest, out to check on the welfare of his older brothers. And when he went out and found them, they saw an opportunity to abuse him, to shake him up, and it got out of control. They ended up selling him into slavery to a band of I hate to say the word gypsies in a bad sense, but that's basically how you would describe them, wandering nomads, people who were traveling from one place to the next, heading toward Egypt probably to trade and sell goods, and they passed off their younger brother as a slave. They were able to take that, you remember that coat of many colors that Jacob had given to Joseph as a sign of his favoritism, that he was indeed the favored child. They took that coat and ripped it off of the little brother and dipped it in animal blood and took it to their father and said, "Your son has been devoured by a wild animal." Betrayed by his own family. Then, interesting to see in the Bible narrative that in the midst of all this, Genesis 39 verse 2 says, God was with Joseph and caused him to prosper. Seems unlikely in this lower story for anything good to come out of the fact that Joseph was sold into slavery. But he did have good favor because as soon as he got to Egypt, he was sold and given to a captain of the army named Potiphar. And he was given charge over the affairs of his house. Indeed, he did do well. He did prosper. But the lower story turns dark once again because the Bible says that Potiphar's wife looked out after Joseph and lusted after him. A woman, probably old enough to be his mother, tempting him, wanting to take him to bed. That's literally what the scripture says. Joseph, in the midst of everything going on in his life, remained faithful to God and told this woman no on countless occasions until one day she grew so tired of being rejected that she accused the young man of trying to molest her. And so Joseph was then tossed into prison. Tossed into prison, life seemingly over, but the Bible says in Genesis 39 verse 21 that even in the midst of prison, it says God was with Joseph and caused him to prosper. How so? Well, you remember Joseph had those dreams that he was pretty encouraged to tell his older brothers when he was younger. And now he was taking dreams of Pharaoh and he was interpreting them. And it was the interpretation of one particular dream that troubled Pharaoh, that when Joseph told it and it turned out to be true, that it caused Joseph to be released from prison and not just made to prosper, but made to be second only to Pharaoh. Now, we covered many, many chapters in the book of Genesis in just a few moments. But see, this lower story has a component that's above an upper story. God had plans for Joseph. And the Bible says God was with Joseph. In the midst of being the youngest who was spoiled from the word go, in the midst of being betrayed by his own family, in the midst of being in prison unjustly, in the midst of being elevated to a place of not just prominence, but ultimate power, Joseph was able to take where he was in life, and because of his faithfulness to God, he was able to come up with a plan for the Egyptian dynasties to avoid a plague or a famine that would lead to their death. And in so stockpiling food, you remember, for 7 years in anticipation of 7 years of famine, they were able to weather that. And he was able to begin a reconciliation process with his family. Because as they were starving, the only place they could go and trade for food would have been Egypt. And so these brothers, who years before had sold their younger brother into slavery, were now, unbeknownst to them, going to be at his mercy. What is this upper story? What's going on here in the heavenlies? What is God's ultimate purpose? The Bible is very clear that Joseph went through what he went through in order to save a nation. It's as simple as that. God's people that were almost on the verge of extinction, of starvation, when it almost got to a point to where this chosen group of people didn't seem like they would last another generation. It's just the simple fact that God's upper story arranged things so that Joseph could be in a position to where he could literally save his people. And that's exactly what happened. An amazing turn of events. It shows us that in the story of Joseph, it reveals God's ability to work anything and everything for ultimate good. I want you to think about that. Look at it on the screen. Let it soak into your mind. It reveals God's ability to work all things for ultimate good. Sounds like a familiar verse, doesn't it? It's way over centuries later in the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, "And God causes all things to work together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose." You see, this upper story, God's plan and God's purpose, was being worked out in the life of Joseph, whose lower story may have seemed to have its ups and downs, more downs many times than anything positive. But each and every time when the scripture writer is so clear to tell us that God was with Joseph, it's Joseph who responded in faith. And you remember, the response to God, the faithful response to God, is always what? It's always obedience. Always obedience. When I look at it, there's one question that comes to my mind, and it's just, I can't help it. It's the question that's always on my mind. It has to do with justice. It has to do with making things right. It has to do with revenge. Why not? Why not revenge? I mean, you think about it. I don't care how egotistical Joseph was when he was growing up. He's just a teenager. He's 17 when they threw him in that pit and sold him into slavery. 17 years of age when they rip the coat off of his back and dip it in animal's blood and go and tell a fantastic lie to their father that the youngest had been devoured by a wild enemy. He's just 17. And yes, he was egotistical. And yes, he was arrogant. And yes, he was selfish. But he's a human being. He's part of a family. And he was grossly mistreated. Wasn't anything right about what these brothers did. And as the years went on and the story is told, and as we see the pain that this young man went through, the unjust treatment, and we see his faithfulness to God through it all, it just seems to me that the proper ending to this story would be when he got these brothers in this room, he would have exacted exacted some deserved revenge, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you, having waited all this time, all these years, spinning your wheels, being mistreated, falsely accused, doesn't it seem right in some way, shape, or form that the truth come out, which it did, and that these brothers get their just punishment? The brothers expected it. Time and time again in this narrative, it tells us that these brothers, when they realized who Joseph was, because he revealed himself to them, and then the story goes on for several years. And as long as Jacob, the father, was alive, the brothers felt relatively safe. But when Jacob died, then it says they knew, well, okay, little brother's been waiting. He's paying respects to our father. He waited for him to die. Now that revenge is going to come. Why not revenge? And there's an easy explanation. Why not revenge? Because, my friends, when your focus is on the upper story, nothing else matters. Think about that. Now, if Joseph had been focusing on his lower story of everything that happened to him, if he'd been counting up and bearing the grudge and adding up who he was going to punish, and if he ever got a hold of that brother that led the way with the other brothers to throw him into prison, to sell him into slavery, if he could ever just get his hands around one of their necks, he'd break it. He would get even. Well, that's the lower story. That's what we'd probably think. That's how we would operate. But you see, Joseph, at some point in his life, caught on to the upper story. And he began to see that God was at work. And he began to see that what was happening in his life had some purpose beyond what he could see. And that's an understatement. Because God used Joseph to literally save a nation, to save a people, so that God's plan for us could continue because of his love for us. You see, when your focus is on the upper story, then revenge, all those other details fade to oblivion. They don't matter. They don't. You know, if you keep it in perspective, the Bible tells us in Genesis 50:26 that Joseph lived to be 110 years of age. He died at 110. As I look at it, he was sold into slavery when he was 17 years of age. Genesis 37:2 tells us that. He was 17 when that happened. He was 30 years of age when he's finally released from prison and faces Pharaoh and is given this prominent position of being second only to the leader of the world. 30 years. Some of those years were happy. Some of them were tough. 30 years, let's say 20 of those years were really hard on Joseph. We're guessing. But then 80 years were lived fulfilling a divine purpose. 80 years were right on target. 80 years were hitting on all cylinders. 80 years were seeing lives changed and a nation saved. Now, put that in perspective to our lives. I don't intend to live till I'm 110. Very few of us ever will. If we make it to what? 70, 80. We beat the averages. There are a few people in our church that have passed the 90th birthday. More power to you. But if we all look back at where we are now, could we not see that in our lower story, we may be going through some times that are tough. We may be going through some dark times. We may be going through some ups and downs, more down than up. But if we keep our eyes on the upper story, we'll remain faithful. Because God would not let go of Joseph. He would not turn his back on a nation. And God will not, does not turn his back upon you and me. When I think of this day, when I think of Mother's Day, when I think of my own mom, Marcy and I, you know, we married right out of college and immediately moved down to this area to go to school, and we're 350 miles away from our family most all the years we've been married and raised a family. There was a 4-year period where I went back home to pastor a church. But other than that, we saw our parents every once in a while from a distance. We're very blessed because our children live blocks from us for the most part. Lindsay lives in Frisco. She was all upset about moving there, and I told her it wasn't that far. I'd see her on Christmas. So, but I think of the influence that my mother had on me from a long distance for the most part, but she knew me. And she never gave up. She never lost sight. And when the opportunity came where she could move here, she did. And the blessing of having my mother now, only mother I have is my mother-in-law. And to have her here in this community, have her here in this church is a blessing. Because you see, in the midst of all of our lives, this upper story is what counts. May we be faithful to that upper story, because it makes all the difference in the world. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, to be in your presence, to be in your house, and to relate to you and to love you. Help us to make the choices today that show our love for you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service this morning. This is what we do at the end of every service. For we feel that when God speaks, He gives us an opportunity to respond. And that time of response is now. So when we stand in a moment and sing, there'll be deacons and ministers standing here. Why would you come forward? Well, if you're here today and you have never said yes to Jesus, you've never said yes to the ultimate upper story, purpose for your life, we'd invite you to make that choice today, to make your life right with God, to come to faith in Jesus. It's a choice that you make. It's a prayer that you pray. And we would love to guide you. We can't make that choice for you, but we'd love to guide you in making that decision. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never followed Him in believer's baptism. That's why that pool of water is up there as a center point of our room, of our worship center. That's where converts go, and we experience the symbolism of dying to our sin and being raised to walk a new life. If you've never experienced believer's baptism of your own choosing, come forward today. We'll set a time where you can have that experience of faith. Maybe God's leading you to join our church today. Maybe this is where He's leading you, if you're a single adult, or maybe you with your family, to be a part of this family of God, to serve and to work, to help us in those commitments that we have to Jesus, to His followers, and to His world. Maybe you need to call your mom today. Wish I could. Maybe you need to realize that those people who meant much, that one who was a mother to you, deserves a place of high honor in your life. Maybe there's something you need to do. Maybe there's something you need to say. Whatever the case is, make that choice. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you today. Liz will be on one side of the room. Terry will be on the other. Lon's up in the balcony. And these three folks just believe in prayer. And they're just here to pray for you if that's what you need in your life. That's our invitation. We stand together. We ask you to step out and come forward right now.